people here, onliners, is just the best.
I haven't seen you since last year.
Yes, it's been a year since we've been together.
Forever.
Very good.
Don't let me be loud, so.
Thank you, Jessica.
All right. Let me get this thing on. Welcome the onliners. And Happy New Year, Charmaine. Becky says the BBFers must be eating something.
Now,
I think I put it on the group page and on the website, Becky. Just FYI. Just don't want people to think I'm slacking and taking 15 minutes to get up here. But all right. Well, there we go. Get my phone to cooperate with me, for me.
Like the cup of tea on the screen. Very beautiful.
Well, it's all in the eyes of the beholder. Most safety will see coffee.
Nice you
said you're saved, you see coffee.
I said most saved people see coffee. Get me in trouble.
Thank you. I appreciate the fact that you
heard most.
I just take a minute and get rid of all the spam. I'm just all of a sudden on Proton now. I used to not get as much spam. And if I don't do this, then I have trouble finding the prayer requests that are sent in. And so I think I'm about caught up. Brother Ken Fairbanks says, "Hi, BBF family. Love y'all from Texas."
Hi, Ken.
Hi.
See you in heaven. Not beforehand. You're first.
Letting you know, I'm always here, either live or watching the replay. A lot of people watch that replay. My mom does that a lot. And, all right, well, I think everybody, almost everybody's made it up from the pizza party. If they come staggering in, it's not because of what they drank. It's a non-alcohol party. But we'll be in 2 Thessalonians 3. We're going to verses 10 through 15. I didn't want to just skip through these last three verses, so we're going to wait and finish it next week. There's just some things we need to wrap up as we wrap the whole epistle up. Janie, are you going to pass out those prayers?
Sure, she
already
did.
Okay.
That's why I told everybody. I hope they have a happy
New Year. So, onliners, if you want to send your requests in to bbfohio@protonmail.com, we'll watch for that. I think we got the cameras are all lined up and everything. There's your reminder to silence your cell phone. Don't put it on the buzzer. We don't write as many checks as we used to, so a lot of people don't even write checks anymore. But that used to be the big problem. Because if you put the wrong year, I've had them returned. So you got to make sure you put 2024 when you're signing your checks. All right. Well, before we get into our study, we're going to be reminded of the new year. I just want to say this, there's nothing wrong with New Year's resolutions, there's nothing wrong with starting a new year, you're going to start off right, but sadly, 9 out of 10 times I've done it, and 9 out of 10 times I've seen other people do it, they don't keep New Year's resolutions. The other thing is, if you fail, you don't have to wait for the following New Year's, try again. And that's a thing, I admit I've done. I set out to do something January 1st, and then I fail, and I quit, and then next year I come around and go, this time I'm going to do it. I know people who started reading the Bible January 1st to go through the Bible in a year, and at some point in the year they get behind, and then they just quit. And it's like, start again January 1st. You don't have to wait till January 1st to start again. And by the way, we got some new copies of the Bible reading calendar. And you can start any day of the year. And then by the time you come around to that same day the next year, you're through the Bible. If you fall behind, you can jump up and catch up with us and read and double up when you can, and you'll catch up. Just some helpful hints, because I've been there. I know, especially years back when I was working full-time and ministry and a dad and a lot of other things I was juggling, it's not always easy to keep up with that. The important thing is you're in the Word every day.
Mm-hmm.
And if you have to stretch it out and read the Bible through in a year and a half, 2 years, the important thing is you're going through the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, Darren?
One thing that helped me was just listening to it.
Yeah.
Just like, before you go to sleep, just turn it on, whatever chapters are on the reading plan. That's helped me a lot.
You know, and there's people who have had hang-ups over the years, that's not reading the Bible. And came here and we had Martha. And how do you think Martha read most of the books she read?
Mm-hmm.
Audio. And she read the Bible using audio. You know what? If you want to know what it would be like to read through the Bible in Braille, underneath Johnny and Brian's pew back there are the sets of Braille Bibles. And you'd have to lug those around, find where you're at, and then go through, and there it's, you know.
But she did do that.
She did.
Mm-hmm.
Some.
Yeah.
But most of the time it was audio.
As she got older, she couldn't.
Yeah.
Johnny?
And in fact, wasn't it most of the Bible, when it was first said, it was audio. Anyway.
Oh, yeah. And through the centuries, most people were, can't read?
Illiterate.
So you had to have somebody read it. They would go to church during the day, and the pastor or whoever would read the Bible to them because they couldn't read it. All right, with that said.
If only I could go back and change something, set things straight. I wish I had a do-over.
I've made choices. I've lost out. I wish 1,000 times I could go back and try again. It's hard not to imagine what might have been if I had just stopped to think.
If I had just done as I was told.
If I hadn't thought I knew it all.
Why didn't I just take a few deep breaths?
Took 1 second to listen. Maybe my life would be better.
Maybe there wouldn't be such a high price to pay.
Things would be different now.
I wouldn't have so many regrets. But is everything lost?
Can I just get a do-over? Is there a way back to new beginnings?
Because regret can mean a new beginning.
When it's given to the one who produces a repentance.
A repentance that delivers me from my grief.
The one who takes my mistakes.
And somehow redeems me through them.
Who tells me I'm not the sum total of all my regrets?
He tells me not to look back.
Because there's nothing there to see.
I am not my mistakes.
He is faithful and just to forgive me.
I just have to ask him.
And then I can look straight forward.
Forget what is behind.
And strain towards what is ahead. And walk away with all regrets erased by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Every day I'm given a clean slate.
A clean slate?
I get a clean slate.
We'll get into our Friend of Ben's update and ask you to hold your questions and comments to the end of. Israel at war. Today is 1-3-24. This war will not end soon and continues to slowly escalate, as we discussed a little bit Sunday, and since then things continue to slowly escalate.
Now, Hamas says its deputy leader, Saleh al-Aruri, has been killed in an explosion in the Lebanese capital, Beirut. He was a founder of the military wing of Hamas and headed the group's West Bank operations. Lebanon's state news agency says he was one of several people killed in an Israeli drone strike on a Hamas office south of Beirut. The area is a stronghold of the group's Lebanese ally Hezbollah, whose leader has vowed to retaliate against any Israeli targeting of Palestinian officials in Lebanon. The country's caretaker prime minister condemned this strike as a new Israeli crime aimed at dragging Lebanon into war. Well, joining me from Beirut is Makram Rabba, who's an assistant professor of history at the American University of Beirut. Makram Rabba, how big a blow is this to Hamas?
Well, it's certainly a very big military and moral blow, because at the end of the day, Hamas was wagering on the fact that Israel will not commit such a strike, especially that they have always been betting on the fact that Hezbollah would retaliate. I think that after October 7, all these red lines have been removed, and I think that the Israeli war cabinet at the moment is only looking at people as potential military targets. And the political decision to eliminate Aruri is only just the tip of the iceberg, because if we follow what was happening the last 2 weeks, more than 15 high-ranking military members of the Revolutionary Guard have been targeted in Syria. Amongst them is the top chief of Syria, Rida al-Musawi. And I think what we are witnessing now is a new stage in the conflict between Iran and Israel.
Well, Israel hasn't accepted responsibility. I mean, Netanyahu's advisor, Mark Regev, has, for example, said whoever did it, it must be clear this was not an attack on the Lebanese state. Nevertheless, how big a risk is there, do you think, of a retaliation now from Hezbollah?
I think Regev gave Hezbollah a way out, because simply from the beginning of the conflict, Hassan Nasrallah, the Secretary General of Hezbollah, has been saying that we don't want an open conflict and that the Palestinians don't really need us. Yes, this might be true, but at the end of the day, this has been a targeted hit in the heart of Hezbollah-controlled Lebanon. And I think that Nasrallah cannot only say and could not brush this under the table and say that Aruri has become another martyr. I think that the timing of the strike on the fourth anniversary of the killing of Qasem Soleimani is just another indication that Israel doesn't really care about American politics in the region. What we are witnessing now is a full-scale open confrontation, and that whatever happens down the road will not be dictated what the White House wants. There's a kind of wishful thinking that Israel would not declare an open war and would not invade Lebanon. What we see with the targeting of Aruri, that all options are on the table.
It's totally different than anything you and I have seen in our lifetime. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so we'll see. In the meantime, as Israel appears to possibly be headed for the end time Gog-Magog conflict, we're not saying it is yet, but it's shaping up and looks awfully much like it's going to be, but numerous events are resulting in our second point in our update, and that is population management. Less humans for a better world. That's the left, and that's the globalists. That's exactly what they want. This is from earlier this year, Scientific American. Population decline will change the world for the better. They're not saying there might be. The policies that are in place right now are going to deplete the population. They are sterilizing people. And they are doing it through things like what they're putting in water, in drinking water, the vaccines, and various other things that are causing the sperm counts in men to go to the lowest levels on record.
Yeah.
Women are being convinced not to marry and have kids till after they're 30 to go on the pill in the meantime. Then by the time they're in their 30s, they can't have kids because the pill destroys the organs in various means. Then there's the sexually transmitted diseases that they get if they're promiscuous during that decade before the 30s, and that then causes them to not be able to have babies. If they do get pregnant, they kill the baby. And then you've got almost twice as many people now as when I was a kid who are practicing homosexuals. You can't procreate that way, so there's no babies. So the more there are of that ilk, the less there will be families with large numbers of kids. And that's just one of the ways. And they're doing this all on purpose.
Yeah.
I believe a lot of the wars that are started, they get best of both worlds as far as the globalists and leftists. The money goes to the military-industrial complex, and a lot of people die. This is from this a couple of years ago from New York Times. They were not just predicting. They're saying this is going to happen. Long slide looms for world population with sweeping ramifications. This is their subheading. Fewer babies' cries, more abandoned homes, toward the middle of this century, as deaths start to exceed births, changes will come that are hard to fathom. And so you have to ask the question, who is in control of those who are in control of this masculine? It's not just that there's people in control that we know of who are doing these things. They are doing they are working at the behest of other people. We don't even know who they are. I mean, we know some of them. But most people live their lives totally unaware of this power structure. You can pretty much put them under the heading of banksters. They are in one way or another in control of our money system. Now, I want to show you this video clip, and it comes from somebody who I agree with their basic ideas about this, but I disagree with their answer, the remedy. So let's watch this.
These are the things that are going on in there. It's like an octopus with arms. It's many, many arms, but you got to go after the head of the octopus in this one. Who is it? The central banks, the IMF, the ECB, the private Western central banks, the BIS, the Rothschild banks.
The Federal Reserve, really, even though it is not part of the federal government, it is more powerful than the federal government. It's more powerful than the president, the Congress, and the courts.
The problem is that since 1864, we've had a debt-based banking system. All our money is based on government debt. We cannot extinguish government debt without extinguishing our money supply. That's why talk of paying off the national debt without reforming our banking system is an impossibility. That's why the solution does not lie in discussing the size of the national debt. Rather, it lies in reforming our banking system. There's nothing federal about the Federal Reserve, and there are no reserves. The name is a deception created back before the Federal Reserve Act was passed in 1913 to make Americans think that America's central bank operates in the public interest.
Why can't Congress do something about the Fed? Most members of Congress just don't understand the system, and the few who do are afraid to speak up.
As difficult as it was for me, I have come to an inescapable and profoundly disturbing conclusion. I believe that an elite group of people and the corporations they run have gained control over not just our energy, food supply, education, and health care, but over virtually every aspect of our lives. And they do it by controlling the world of finance, not by creating more value, but by actually controlling the source of money. When I followed the money, I found that it took me up the levels of a pyramid. Here we are at the bottom level going about our daily lives. Above us is government, people who are given a monopoly on force and use it to tax and control us whether or not we agree. But who controls them? At the next level are the corporations. Many would say that it is now corporations and not nation states that rule the world. They call it a corporatocracy. To acquire the world's resources and control the markets, this corporatocracy must have access to cheap money. The big corporations get their loans at special rates from the big banks, which means that those who control the major banks, the moneyed elite, ultimately control the corporations. As I've followed the money, I've learned that almost everything I once believed about money is simply not true.
The problem is we have a privately owned central bank system in the United States disguised as a government-owned system. Now, if you look in the telephone book here in the Washington, D.C. area, you look up for Federal Reserve in the blue government pages, it's not there. It's in the white pages right next to Federal Express. It's a privately owned central bank.
One of the most outspoken critics in Congress of the Fed was the former chairman of the House Banking and Currency Committee during the Great Depression years. Louis T. McFadden, Republican of Pennsylvania, said in 1932, "We have in this country one of the most corrupt institutions the world has ever known. I refer to the Federal Reserve Board. This evil institution has impoverished the people of the United States and has practically bankrupted our government." Senator Barry Goldwater was a frequent critic of the Fed. "Most Americans have no real understanding of the operation of the international moneylenders. The accounts of the Federal Reserve System have never been audited. It operates outside the control of Congress and manipulates the credit of the United States."
The Founding Fathers knew the evils of a privately owned central bank. First of all, they had seen how the privately owned British central bank, the Bank of England, had run up the British national debt to such an extent that Parliament had been forced to place unfair taxes on the American colonies.
Ben Franklin claimed that this was the real cause of the American Revolution. Most of the Founding Fathers realized the potential dangers of banking and feared bankers' accumulation of wealth and power. Jefferson put it this way:
"I sincerely believe that banking institutions are more dangerous to our liberties than standing armies. The issuing power should be taken from the banks and restored to the people to whom it properly belongs."
That succinct statement of Jefferson is, in fact, the solution to all our economic problems today. James Madison, the main author of the Constitution, agreed. Interestingly, he called those behind the central bank scheme money changers. Madison strongly criticized their actions.
"History records that the money changers have used every form of abuse, intrigue, deceit, and violent means possible to maintain their control over governments by controlling money and its issuance."
The battle over who gets to issue our money has been the pivotal issue throughout the history of the United States. Wars are fought over it, depressions are caused to acquire it. Yet after World War I, this battle was rarely mentioned in newspapers or history books. Why? By World War I, the money changers, with their dominant wealth, had seized control of most of the nation's press.
The sharing of bias and false
news has become all too common on social media.
More alarming, some media outlets publish
and publish
data
claims that they are true without checking facts first.
Unfortunately, some members of the media use their platforms to push their own personal bias and agenda to control exactly what people think,
and this is extremely dangerous to our democracy.
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 All the Trump supporters that I talked to who were Trump voters.
He's trying to undermine the media, trying to make up his own facts, and it could be that he can actually control exactly what people think. And that is the that is our job.
Yeah, that is our job.
Did you catch it?
Yeah.
Yes,
their job.
It's their job to tell you what to think. The banksters are calling. The Federal Reserve. Do a little research into that, and it'll blow your mind because it's so insane.
Amen.
You'll have trouble believing that it's true. That our nation was asleep in the early I think it was 1913, wasn't it?
Yeah,
during Christmas holiday that they voted in the Federal Reserve System that gave all of our money over to a private banking cartel who have been making billions off us like we're a bunch of cattle just to be milked. And it's just an amazing thing. And we don't have time to get into a lot of it because we've gone over a little bit. But many who rightly oppose the Fed, they're pointing us to digital currencies.
This is garbage. This is garbage. Your people in South Africa, you have your rand, right? That's going to zero. That's going to zero. This is going to zero, too. Euros are going to zero. The yen's going to zero. The Chinese currency is going to zero. It's all going to zero against Bitcoin. If you don't understand that yet, you're going to be impoverished. You're going to be on the street. You're going to be begging. You're going to be out of business. You're going to be toast.
This is extremely dangerous to our democracy.
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 These authoritarians hate Bitcoin, and it's for the same reason. Why do they hate Joe Rogan? Because they can't control him. He's not subject to their authoritarian power. Why do they hate Bitcoin? Because they can't control it.
There's only one useful thing that any of us can do every day when we get up. One thing that matters above all. That one thing is convince someone to convert some other form of property into Bitcoin.
By a show of hands, how many people hold Bitcoin? Not bad. Not bad. What I would recommend highly for anybody who doesn't, get off zero, like today. We'll talk a little bit about it.
Digital currency is as trustworthy as digital voting machines.
Yeah.
That's the reality. And so they're taking you from, I think I said this, we're heading for Revelation 13.
Yeah.
And whether it's through the Federal Reserve or this, listen, folks, a lot of these guys we find a lot in common with, but they are mostly Christ-rejecting fools.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
A lot of your conservative slash even and almost probably the mass majority of Republicans in office are not believers. So they don't have the wisdom of God when they're dealing with these things. So I don't recommend Bitcoin as the answer. I'm not saying it's a sin to have digital currency either, but I'm saying that it's no more or no better answer than the $20 that you have in your pocket. You can use Bitcoin, but it is not going to be the answer. It's going to feed into the beast system. Mark it down.
Yep.
Johnny?
In fact, my former employer was investing in Bitcoin or some whatever. But I think there's actually a couple different
ones. Oh, there's a bunch of different digital currencies, yeah. That's why I just called it digital currency, because there's numerous.
And I remember like one of the last times I was over there, you talked about how something had started to like overturn it, or it was losing value.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's been like this.
Yeah.
That would explain why you had trouble getting paychecks sometimes.
Perhaps, yeah.
All right, one more, Brian, and we'll give it their study.
I want to read a good book about that if you haven't already. There's this guy in Huntsville, I think it's Griffin.
Yeah, we've got it.
The Creature from Jekyll Island.
Yeah, we have it, unless it's checked out. We also had the Money Masters that some of the interviews were taken from that on DVD, but I think it's checked out. And if not, somebody's giving themselves a $5 discount on it. Now I have to find another copy.
Also another one called The New Economic Disorder, so.
Yeah.
A little bit short, but it's a nice summary of that.
Yeah. Mark, you're my last one. We've got to get in a bite.
Yeah, a friend of mine that I used to do training shows with, and he is a Christian book author, by the way. His name is Drew Bracken, a former NBC News reporter in Little Rock, Arkansas, where the game was going on. He wrote a book. I'm not sure if I did put my copy of it in there or not, but it's called Tools for the Takeover. If you can find that book, it's powerful. Mm-hmm.
And I've even talked to Drew recently and encouraged him to update that book.
All right. Well, that's all we are told to do in the Bible is watch and pray. Of course, when you pray, you're supposed to do what you can to put feet to your prayer. But that's what that guy said. The only thing you can do in the morning is convince somebody to buy Bitcoin. I think the first thing you do is pray.
Amen.
Start your day in prayer and in the Word, and then live your life as God has told you to for the Lord, and leave the results to Him. But in the meantime, we are informed and we take whatever action we can to resist evil wherever it shows its ugly face. All right. So, my thing jumped on me. Let's open with a word of prayer and we get into our Bible study and ask Brother Jim if you would, what would say.
Lord, Father, we ask your blessing of this service tonight. Thank you, Father, for what pastors prepare for us, Lord. And Lord, we do thank you that you bless the church with godly wisdom and godly discernment, Lord. There's probably a lot of decisions we'll have to make going forward.
Yes.
And Lord, we just pray that we use the Bible as our guide and that you would just bless us with wisdom and discernment to make the right decisions on our behalf. And we continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the Jewish people everywhere. We ask your blessing over everything said and done tonight in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. All right. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 15. Be not weary in well-doing. As we're coming down to the last couple of studies in 2 Thessalonians, and Paul continues addressing practical issues within the local churches. Most of his letters end with that sort of practical application as well as personal. A lot of times there'll be a lot of personal greetings and that sort of thing. Let's read beginning verse 10, and you join me in the odd verses through 15. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Amen? So it's a good sign that nobody got up and walked out while we were reading that text. But after pointing out that the apostles served in bivocational capacity while establishing the church at Thessalonica, and they worked for self-support. That's not always the case. It's not a requirement. There's nothing wrong with a pastor being paid, and the pastor ought to have a living salary.
Amen.
It's a shame a lot of churches starve their pastors and families to death, and they can pay better. But it's also, though, at times when you have churches that are being planted, and there's going to be more and more of this in these last days, small churches that pastors are going to have other means to be able to pay their bills as we pay the bills to keep the ministry afloat, because small churches, there's mega churches, and they have millions of dollars a month coming in, but they're not doing the work of the ministry, and that's the problem. So we begin there, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That sounds kind of harsh to people a lot of times when I've quoted that to them. But if you love somebody, you tell them the truth. Mm-hmm. And if you love somebody, say it's your own child. If that kid won't do his chores or her chores, you send him to bed hungry. You teach him a lesson. You don't work, you starve. That's what, amen? I mean, I think that's across the board. Most Christians would agree with that. Our society is collapsing because we have a bunch of busybodies who don't work, and the government pays them to stay home and eat.
Yep.
You can't hardly find people to work these days. Now, of course, this is not talking about those who are on disability. It's not talking about those with legitimate disability. We got a bunch of people on disability that are just drunks and potheads and drug addicts, and they get paid to be a drug addict and they're drunk. because they have a disease, you know, and all that psychobabble nonsense is killing our country. But any able-bodied person should work, unless they have other means. Now, it's none of my business if somebody isn't working, but they're not asking us for anything. It's none of my business. But it's when they come to you and say, I need this and I need that. Wait a minute. We'll help you out. We got a farmer up north that might need some help. Amen.
Yeah.
We got people who can hire and give you a job, you know. But if you're retired or you're independently wealthy, which, you know, I know several of you are, if you someone dies and leaves you an inheritance or whatever the case, that's your business. But if you're going to start asking for handouts and you're able-bodied, you ought to work. That's called workfare. We believe in helping people. And if they're helpless, we'll help you. I mean, let's just make sure we cover all the bases. I don't want people to think I'm saying something I'm not. But it's not welfare. Welfare is bad for anybody who's able-bodied. Welfare is a sin for anybody who's able-bodied. If you can work, then you work or you don't eat. We'll give you a hand up, not a hand out. Amen?
Amen.
Those giving cash or other assistance to able-bodied people who will not work are violating God's word. A lot of Christians do that. Now, I'm not picking on anybody. There's a couple of you here. There's been a couple other people aren't here right now. There's been people through the years who come to me and said, yeah, there was this bum out there and I gave him a $20 bill. I said, well, you probably bought him some dope and a hooker. You are not doing them any favors by giving them cash. If those people are hungry and they are able-bodied, they can work. Now, granted, a lot of the people in the street aren't able-bodied. And some of them are unable to do any kind of work because their minds are messed up. Of course, okay, let's put them in two different groups. But if you don't know that person that you're giving that money to, if you don't know that they're not able to work, you may even be undermining attempts being made by others to help them.
Amen.
And the Bible says what it says. If you're able to work and you won't work, then you don't eat. And most of those people in that street, if you offered to take them to a restaurant and feed them, they wouldn't go with you. They want cash. And it's because they don't want food. They want dope and hookers and all that kind of thing. It's called enablement. It's a word that I agree with that's used these days about that. When you see somebody who's able to work and you enable them to stay home and not work, you are enabling that person to do the wrong thing. Scripture is scripture. Consider what the Proverbs have to say about the slothful. That's who it is talking about here. Proverbs 19:15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. And how many, if you know anybody like that, I've known some people who just would not work. And they're just like, and they're just doing it, and they're just always laying around. And then, of course, most of the pot smokers that, you know, that don't work, that's what they get money off of their, a lot of times their older parents who are living on, you know, Social Security, and they'll get enough money for a dime bag so they can, you know, lay around. It's just crazy, but that's exactly what, I mean, some of you may not have seen this. Some of us have. It's real. An idle soul shall suffer hunger. That's just a fact. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. There are people who are so given to laziness and enabled in their laziness that it actually kills them. I mean, one of the obvious examples you see on TV is you see these people who don't work, they lay around all the time, and they just get bigger and bigger until they're about 500 pounds. There was a show about that, wasn't it?
1,000-pound sisters.
Yeah, 600 pound life. All these shows that you guys watch, shame on you. I'm just kidding. I'm going to make everybody afraid to say they know anything because I'm going to say, yeah, you shouldn't even know that. I'm just kidding. But sometimes you just channel flip just to see that you're like, this is amazing. And to think that there are millions of people sitting around watching that stuff.
This is so crazy.
Yeah. But what's it about? It's about this. There's people laying around, doing nothing, being enabled, and just getting fatter and fatter and fatter until they can't move. You know, it's just, it's a sad thing, though. Proverbs 22:13, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. I mean, you say, what? Yeah, that's how dumb their excuses are. How many of you know the joke, one of the Christmas show movies we watched this year, and I think it was Christmas Vacation. We watched a cleaned up version, by the way. Don't go out and buy the DVD. It might shock you a few places, but watch the TV version. It's really funny. And Cousin Eddie's not worked for years because he's holding out for a management position,
yeah.
which he's not qualified for. But that's the kind of dumb excuse this is talking about. So I can't work. There's a lion out there in the street. Well, there's no lion, you know. But that's the kind of things you hear from people who don't want to work. They'll come up with any excuse. And all you can do is just not give in to it. Yeah, Jane?
Just like my kids and dad. When when they were laying everybody off and they were closing the shop down. And so they gave a choice. Either you can get severance money, you know, or you can go to school. So he chose to go to school. So he said he was going. He comes home, and my boys are doing his math. They're doing his homework for him because he sits there and says, oh, it's okay. They're just, you know, it's good for them to learn this kind of stuff. And I'm like, but you're the one going to school. So finally they turned around and they called him up and said, well, you know, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You know, and you're not keeping grades up and everything, so we're canceling it.
Yeah.
So they canceled him going to school, and then he sat around doing nothing for about 4 months. Didn't even look for a job.
But that's what you get from people that are slothful, and they will have any excuse. They'll connive. Anything to get out of work. They'll find somebody to do it. Let's look at Proverbs 24 for a minute. Proverbs 24 and verse 30 is where we pick up. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Because, you know, those are just two sides of the same coin there. Verse 31, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Read 32 through 34 with me. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and I want as an armed man. That last verse is a little difficult at first glance, but it's saying that your poverty will be like someone who's traveling and just never can get to where they're going. How many of you had to go to the bathroom or been real hungry out on the turnpike in West Virginia, and it's like you think you're never going to get to that rest area? Jenny knows what I'm talking about. That last week. That's not a good feeling to have, being hungry, having to go to the bathroom, and you're like, when are we going to get to the next crisp? And then there's a sign, rest area closed. Ah, oh, when's the next one? And that's what this is talking about here. It also says, and thy want as an armed man, meaning it's like somebody who's traveling and you get robbed and you're left with nothing. And then you need gas and food and you don't even have money now to buy it. That's what this is talking about. That's the kind of thing that person goes through. Yeah, Doug?
Yeah, Pam's great-grandfather lived in Portsmouth, and they went up to Massillon, Ohio, where Pam's dad was. Well, the grandparents died, so we're taking a trip from up by Canton, Massillon, all the way down to Portsmouth in a funeral procession.
Oh.
I don't know. That was hard.
They didn't stop?
They didn't stop.
Oh. Man,
that was horrible.
Note to self, if I ever do a funeral like that, I'm going to tell the funeral director, we're hitting at least one restaurant on the way down there. Wow. So, back to our text in verse 11. You know, this is the kind of thing that a lot of people would say would be surprised, maybe even, to know that you have to deal with this as a pastor, you have to deal with it in your church. But yeah, when we have people every once in a while come for up to us and they want money. We had that story, some of you were around, when we had this lady wanting money. She said she needed gas to make a little trip. She had a big, beautiful, nice, big red, brand new truck. Her reason for taking the trip, I don't want to be too specific. You know, she may have repented, and I don't want to embarrass anybody out there, but she had this lame reason that she needed to travel in the first place. And so somebody there goes and gets a can of gas, and you can tell she was just upset. She just looked like this when she saw them putting gas in her truck. And she said, don't put that in there. And they're like, well, you said you needed gas. And she said, I just need some money to go get some gas. That's what, well, you need gas. We got gas. Obviously, I already knew. I mean, 99 out of 100 times, there's been probably over 100 times in 30 years of ministry, because I used to do ministry in the streets more than in the inner city. So I dealt with it a lot more before. Since we've been here, probably half a dozen times, we've had people come here and need money. Okay, they're looking for somebody who's not going to ask any questions, just start handing out money. And I don't do that. And so we ask them, and it was, well, there's had this one guy come here one morning one day. It wasn't even during a church day. I was just here. I was working. He comes up. I walk outside. I said, well, I'll meet you down here at the Shell and fill you up. Oh, you don't have to do that. You can just give me the money and I'll go there and do it. I'm not doing that. I said, if you need gas, I'll take you down. She said, you know what? Just forget it. I don't want to be too much. That's just too much trouble for you to do that. He acted like he was doing me a favor by not making me go down and fill his tank up. It's because he was a liar and he knew I was about ready to just, you know, point it out, but he took off, jumped in his truck.
It probably was full.
Yeah, he probably had a full tank to begin with. Johnny?
Wasn't it? I seem to recall we were here, but there's a guy who came looking for food.
Yeah.
And we offered it to him, and he was unhappy.
Showed him our pantry of Spam and Vienna sausages and canned green beans and all that. He just, I wouldn't want my kids to eat cooked that. Well, your kids ain't hungry then.
Yeah.
I know. I eat that stuff, and I'm not even hungry, let alone when I'm hungry. So verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Well, no born-again Bible-believing Christian should waste their lives being a busybody. You say, well, what's a busybody? It's good to be busy. Well, that's not really what that means. Noah Webster tells us that it's a meddling person, one who officiously concerns himself with the affairs of others. I'm not just saying this. We don't really have anybody like that here. I'm kind of preaching to the choir. But we have in the past, and I've dealt with people like that in the past, where they just always nose into everybody's business. Now, that's not the same thing as what we talked about before. If you know as a brother and sister, they're living in sin, and they're openly and unrepentant about it, then that's not being a busybody. That's being a good Christian brother or sister when you confront that. But you know what I mean. What's the, somebody reminded me last week on Bewitched, which is a show I've never watched. But actually, I used to watch it when I was I was unsaved at the time, and I thought Elizabeth Montgomery was beautiful. So I was like, you know, wow, is this what witches look like? You know? But what was her neighbor?
Gladys Kravitz.
Gladys Kravitz. I know that, but I never can remember that. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. She's always looking out the window.
Yeah.
And I shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to anyway. One day, somebody was over at our house, and they said to my mom, said, you got the best calves I've seen on anybody. She had real muscular calves. And my dad says, that's from her getting up on her tippy toes to look out the window at the neighbors.
We love you, Norma.
Oh, she knows I love her. You only hurt the ones you love.
That word officiously means marked by excessive eagerness in offering unwanted services or advice.
Unwanted, right. But even that, you know, when you're dealing with somebody's in sin, they may not want it, and that's still fitting. But 1 Peter chapter 4, turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. 13 says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. But then look at 14 and 15. Read that with me. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. So we talk about the Bible having its built-in dictionary. Right there, it tells you what a busybody is in other men's matters. So that's something that shouldn't be said of you, but, you know, most people, and this isn't just true of people who are sloths. Sadly, a lot of people, when they retire, they end up just sitting there watching all those fruits and nuts on the TV and the movie actors and actors and everybody, and they just get consumed with that. Now, it's normal and natural to know what's going on in general and actors and actresses because it's everywhere. But I'm talking about people who can tell you that they know those people like it's their blood relatives. They know their histories. They know their relationships. They know what's going on with their kids. They know what their favorite foods are. They know where they went to vacation this year. You know, that kind of stuff. I'm telling you, I run into all the time. We've had them in churches I've been in and, you know, never had time for Bible study and couldn't memorize scripture and didn't have a prayer life that knew everything about Hollywood. That's what you're talking about here. And usually that is tied in with people who don't work and the people I'm referring to. They just want to bum all the time. They sit around watching TV, watching all the Hollywood people and bomb. We're not supposed to enable it. What are we supposed to do? Look at verse 12. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Get busy. Get to work. And, you know, if we were in the Great Depression and a guy couldn't find a job, it'd be different. But since I've been the minister, even when we had the 2008, you know, real estate crash and that kind of stuff, it's never been a time where someone's come to me in need that we couldn't help find work. So it's not been an issue. I know there's been times that that has been the issue. And some of you know what it's like when either you, in recent times or even a few years back, you look for a job. And it could take some time for some of you. But there was work out there, you know. So you mind your own business and work to feed yourself and your families. That is a major requirement if you're going to live the Christian life and please God. If you don't mind your business and work and pay your bills and take care of your family, then you're not doing it right. God's not going to be pleased with that. Jill?
That reminds me of the story I told before about going to the welfare thing and re-upping for it. And they said, okay, we're going through this booklet. Anybody that works will go through this part. If there's anybody, if nobody works, then we won't go through it. I was the only one that worked.
Yeah.
Out of hundreds of people.
Yeah.
I was the only one that was working.
Yeah.
So many of them, I'm sure, were far better.
Oh, yeah.
To work than me.
I just followed them out to the parking lot and looked at the car they're driving. You can see that. So verse 13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. That includes going to work tomorrow, or if you're off going to work the next day you work. Work hard, love God, serve God by serving others, and be content. Amen. That's living it. That's living the good life. Look at 1 Timothy, just a few pages over, chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. I love verse 7. It's basically the same thing when you say you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Read verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. If I were to be asked to write the Bible, I would have said food, raiment, and books. But what happens if I don't have books? Well, hopefully the libraries are still open. I can go, you know, get books there to borrow. But
you can come visit us.
Yeah. Well, I have books now, but I'm saying if all of us were just with nothing but food and raiment, as it says, then what do we do? And trying to recite it by memory would do us no good, as far as I'm concerned. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. See, there's a connection there. And be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You have the Lord with you all the time. You have food and raiment, you have the Lord with you all the time. Don't forget him. In other words, do not covet. This whole thing is people think, well, he's rich and he doesn't have to work. And he's got all this stuff, and I work and work and work, couldn't even pay my bills and all that. That gives me the excuse to sit at home and do nothing. That's coveting. They're coveting what other people have, and that's why they stay at home and don't do anything, because they think they're entitled. They deserve it. It's the underlying cause of many sins that you see in people's lives. It causes backsliding. It causes lust. A man decides he's going to watch porn and things, and he thinks every woman's supposed to actually look like that in real life, and they don't. They're airbrushed, and they use all kinds of things to make women look otherworldly and everything else, and they end up lusting and then cheating. Theft. A lot of people are drawn into lives of crime. They steal from people or whatever, and what's at the base of it? Covetousness. They think they need or should have something they don't have. It's like they deserve it. Once you start to think like that, you're in trouble. And that's, of course, adultery is in that list, etc. That's not my opinion, by the way. God blatantly makes that connection in the Ten Commandments. If you look at the final commandment, he says, thou shalt not covet. And then he says all those things. Thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. That nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass. Well, he's got servants doing all the work around his house. I should have those. I'm not going to do any work around my house. And that's when your house grows over and the stone wall, as it says, falls apart. That's what's behind it. So we close in our text and he says, again, just like we read last week, when someone's in unrepentant sin and won't follow the scripture, verse 14 and 15, read with me again. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, know that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So, that's more tough love. You do it because you love them, and you can't enable them, and you don't want them to think it's okay what they're doing. Sadly, when we've done these kind of things through the years, most of these people just go find a church where they'll enable them. So church discipline doesn't work because they just go somewhere else and are enabled and they can continue on in their sin. But ignoring this commandment has been the source of great trouble in homes and churches. If you enable people in your homes, in your churches, wherever it is, if you enable them, it just gets worse. It doesn't get better. And note, this only applies to those requesting assistance, as I said earlier. I just threw that in there. Because I didn't want to make, I want to make sure I had that clear. But the bottom line is, you say, well, I just don't. I think, well, you know, what if? Stop. Father knows best. Mm-hmm. You may not understand why he's told us to do these things, and it may be really difficult when the time comes we have to do it. But he knows what he's doing, folks. Let's endeavor to never force him to chastise us that way. It's really the only thing you can do about this is personally not be that guy, not be that woman who needs to be dealt with like that. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this study. We thank you for the time we can spend in your word. We thank you for the fact that you've given us this information, because without it, churches and homes would be left with a lot of debate. But we don't have to debate it, because you've told us exactly what we should do. Very thankful for that. Thankful that you give us the courage to deal with these things, but with a heart of love to desire reconciliation after we see repentance. And also, thank you, Lord, that I'm in a room full of people that we don't have to deal with these particular issues. And may none of us ever be guilty of it, as we live for you and want to please you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. I didn't put a song in there.
Oh, really?
It's let's sing a song.
Well,
stand and sing with me. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. BVFOhio@protonmail.com. I'll be looking into that in just a minute. And let's say goodbye for the first time in 2024.
Wow,
on the count of three. One, two, three. See you
here, there, or in the air.